In Isaiah 40, if you'll recall, we've been talking about the very greatness of our God. And there are times that we forget who God is, and because we forget who He is, we make statements about Him that aren't really true. And Isaiah is bringing that focus back to our minds and our understanding about who this great God is, that He is the Creator, and this fact, and this is the fact I think we all ought to get in our minds. There is no one like Him. I'm going to repeat that. There is no one like Him. And that has ramifications. If there is no one like Him, then you can't compare Him to anything. Right? If He is the one and only God and there's no one else like Him, can you put Him on the scale to compare Him to anything or anybody? The answer to that is what? Absolutely not. But man does try to do that. So I want to read Isaiah 40. I want to begin reading in verse 18, and we'll read down through verse 20 for our consideration for the Lord's table tonight. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with Him? As for the idol, craftsmen cast it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. There is no one like the Lord. And he asked that question in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? God's might is incomparable. His person, His love. We consider His strength and you consider the heavens that are above. What kind of God can create such things? And it's all just like waters in the hollow of a man's hand. This is a wonderful and great God. He prepared the soil like the dust. He measured it out so that it would be precise. He engineered it, as it were, according to His own will and for His good pleasure. And the amazing thing about this is He did this completely by Himself. No one was there to consult Him. No man was there to behold it. He Himself devised it. He Himself engineered it. He Himself created the building blocks with the word of His voice. And by the same word, He took those building blocks and they all came together and they all gelled just like He spoke it to be. Let a man try that. Impossible. Who can you compare Him to? Could you take the nations, the mighty wealth and power of nations? Could you take the nation of Babylon? Could you compare it to the Lord? The answer is, to even say such a sentence is ridiculous. Any sentence that you say, God is like, it's a ridiculous statement. Because He is the one and only God. God is independent of His creation. He's independent of the nations. The nations before our great God have the weight and the size of a speck of dust. They're nothing. He blows on it and the collective bodies of human beings pass and fade away without any effort on His part at all. The nations do not move Him. Their actions do not cause Him to fret. He is not worried in any shape, fashion, or form. And the threats of those nations and the power of human nations don't affect Him in any shape or fashion. He is immovable. He has no shadow of turning. Here is our great God. our great God. You say, well, how does he view it? Well, he looks at the nations and the collective bodies and human beings, and he said, you're a zero before my sight. Nothing and no one can move the Lord in any way, any fashion, any form. Even if you took all the wood of Lebanon and you took all the sacrificial animals that would be there in that nation and you made a huge altar and you put all that wood on it and you took all those sacrificial animals and placed it on that altar and the aroma went up into the heavens, it cannot appease God. It cannot move God in any fashion at all. It can't satisfy him in any way. And folks, we took the time to explain this, that if that is the case, what are our works in the sight of God? I mean, if all the wood of Lebanon and all the sacrificial beasts of Lebanon are not sufficient for him, what are your little puny works? They are zero in his sight. They are, as Isaiah would say later on in this book, they are as filthy rags. And folks, since our God, our Lord, is unique, since he is one of a kind, or as Isaiah would put it, he is holy, this means that not only is he in his person one of a kind, but all of his attributes are also unique. They are also one of a kind. If you would take fallen man's love, and I use the word love in quotations, if you would take fallen man's love, you could not compare it to the love of God. You can't say, well, man have love, but it's just a fallen love, and that way, no. God's love is incomparable. God so loved the world, he what? Is that incomparable? He gave his only begotten son. If you would take the patience of the best fallen human being that ever lived, it's not even on the same scale as the patience of God. If you would take his gentleness, and God is gentle, is he not? His mercies are mixed in with his wrath. If you would take the most gentle man that you could ever think of, fallen before God, he is not comparable to the gentleness of God. If you would take a man's goodness, it's not comparable to God's goodness in any shape, fashion, or form. Jesus would say to the man, why do you call me good? There's no one good but who? But God. It's incomparable, his goodness and his majesty and his glory. And so, it's no wonder when we come to the New Testament that we find out that when it comes to love and gentleness and goodness and all the other attributes of God, that the Bible defines it this way. It is the fruit of the Spirit of who? Of God. Okay. This is not our love bettered. It's not our love refined. It's not man's best gentleness improved. It is God's gentleness and God's love and God's fruit that's coming directly from his Spirit into the hearts of his people. That makes it unique in this world. If I could just say it this way, God, the person of God, his attributes, utterly fail if you compare it to anything in this creation. There is no comparison at all. No man, no nation is like God. Can we settle on that? Can we just be good with that? And aren't you glad that's true? That God is not like us? That he is unique and holy and majestic. And so now Isaiah comes down in this chapter in verse 18 And he asked this question after giving all that introduction that I've just given to you summed up. He says, all right, since the nations are nothing and the worship is nothing and the nations are nothing and the creation, man can't do that either. To whom then would you liken God? And the echoes of heaven is no one and nothing. But then he asks this question. Verse 18. What likeness would you compare with him? In other words, I could word it this way, brethren. What image would you compare to the Lord? Now, the word likeness here is a word that can be translated in many different ways. But it does refer to an image. Sometimes it's translated idol. Are you familiar with that word? Or it can be translated icon. Now, what is an icon? What is a likeness? In other words, folks, when Moses was in the wilderness and he was up there on that mountain, and a group of people came to Aaron and said, you know what? We don't know what happened to this man Moses. He could have gotten killed. He could have gotten eaten with beasts. He could have just gone back to Egypt. We don't know what happened to this man. Aaron, make us gods. So what did Aaron do? He told them to bring their golden earrings. And, you know, when Aaron got found out, this is what he said. We put in the fire and out popped this. And what did they say? What did they make? They made an ox. Now just think about that. They made an ox as the image of God, as the idol, as the icon of God. They made an ox and they set a time of worship. And Aaron said, behold Jehovah. Now, brethren, just think about that. They're saying that the incomparable, unique, one-of-a-kind Holy God of Israel is like an ox. Would you be offended if somebody called you an ox? No wonder Moses just burned with anger when he saw that. Yes, it was wrong to make that idol. Yes, it was wrong to make that image. But what was really wrong is what it was saying about God. That's what was wrong with it. And years later, in 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 27, there's a sin that's referred to over and over and over that led Israel astray. It's called the sin of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam went and he told the people, look, it's too hard for you to go up to Jerusalem. So I'm going to make your worship more comfortable. And he made an image like an ox of Baal. And he put it up. And do you know what? He quoted what Aaron said in the wilderness. He quoted the scripture. Israel, behold your God. And God was not well pleased. When we ask this question, what likeness will you compare with him? It's understood the answer is nothing, right? Is God like a dumb ox? No. Is God like my cat or my dog? Is God like a fallen human being? No. There is no one like God. So that means there is no image and there is no idol and there is no icon and there is no likeness that can represent God. Now I went and looked up definitions for the word icon. You're probably familiar with the word idol. You're probably familiar with the word likeness. But you're probably not familiar with the word icon, but there's a large section of humanity that worships icons. An icon, now I'm quoting here, an icon is a religious work of art. It is usually a painting, but it's not just simply any artwork or any religious work of art. An icon is a sacred image used in religious devotion. According to Wikipedia, it says that the most common subjects of icons include Christ, angels, saints, and Mary. Now, I think knowing that definition, you and I would agree there are icons in this world, are there not? From what I can tell, the distinction between an icon and an image is one of form. I could be wrong about this, but an icon is usually a portrait type image, whereas an image is a statue type image. Everybody see the difference? You got a painting, right, versus a statue that someone might form or have out there. And depending on the source and depending on how far you go back concerning icons and images, the usage of iconic imagery goes back to the mid-200s A.D. By the way, it does not go back to the apostles. These icons, these images, these work of arts, these statues are either worshipped or venerated. The word venerate means to regard something with great respect or to revere something. We're going to come to this Lord's table here in just a few moments. This Lord's table is sacred. Everybody agree with that? It's sanctified, meaning it's set apart for the Lord's table, for our partaking of that table. However, this is not to be venerated. It's just a what? It's just a table. It's just a cloth. It's just unleavened bread, right? We don't venerate it, nor do we worship it. See, you catching the difference there. You can set apart something for God's use. That's fine. But when you give it the respect or of reverence and worship, you have gone beyond what we are to go beyond. I had a neighbor one time. It wasn't a next door neighbor, but I had a neighbor one time. And they had an idol in their yard. It was an idol of Mary. Through conversation, not confrontational conversation, but just through conversation, they said that that idol of Mary wasn't an idol. It was only representing Mary. But folks, that's what an image is. An idol is something that represents, right? When Israel made that ox in the wilderness, they were saying that that ox that was literally God himself, right? They said that ox represented who? They represented God, so that when they bowed down to it, they were actually bowing down to Jehovah. That neighbor did have an idol in their yard. People have icons on their walls. And folks, that is a transgression of the second commandment. The second commandment reads, I'll read it to you. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any image of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Everybody hear that? In other words, God is forbidding the use of likenesses of deity, of himself. He is forbidding the usage of images, of icons, in the worship of himself. You say, well, I'm not worshiping it, but you're serving it. Same thing. You're not to do that. You are transgressing. You are sinning if you do that. Why? God is invisible. Amen? What image could you make of the invisible God? And so, if I could make a little side trip here to be a help, we are not to have Buddhas in our home. Why? Because that metal or that clay or whatever it's made of, that's somehow, you know, demonic or anything like that. No, it's a representation. It is an idol that people venerate and worship. We're not to have religious images in our homes that human beings venerate or worship. I would include pictures of saints, pictures of Mary, or even what people think Jesus looks like. You know, we don't know what Jesus looks like. We know he's Middle Eastern, right? We know he's a human. We know there was nothing striking about him that, at least in his appearance, would single him out. You know, like he was 8 foot tall or something like that. Isn't it amazing we have no images of him? You say, why not? Because men would worship it. And I want to speak very emphatically about this, and I do believe this, that if you as a believer have these things in your home, the Lord will judge your home for that. I remember years ago in missions, a man I dearly loved, a man who was very kind and very good to me, he had in his home artifacts that he brought back from Africa. He had a lot of mission work in Africa. I was just asking about it. He said, oh, well, they worship that, and here's a worship mass, and here's the... I mean, I was just like, ugh, you know? And I just said to him, you know, I was very immature, and, you know, I had understandings about it that weren't exactly right, but I just said, you know, should we be doing it? He said, well, they're nothing. They are nothing, but they represent something. That's what 1 Corinthians says. Chapters 8, 9, and 10 talk about, right? And he did have problems. I asked him, I said, well, do you ever have unusual things happen? He said, all the time. I'm like, get me out of here, right? Folks, the Lord will judge a home that does that. We're not to have idols in our home. You say, well, I'm not worshiping it, I'm not venerating it. Yes, but other people do. There is only one God-approved image of Himself. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And may I remind you, He was not made with human hands. Jesus Christ is the radiance of His glory, Hebrews 1:3, the exact representation of His nature. Hallelujah for that. That's why when people bowed down to Him, He accepted it. That's why when people venerated Him, He accepted it. Why? He's God in human flesh. But man is not to make images, icons, representations of God in any shape, fashion, or form. Why? Well, in this text, it's simply this. You can't compare Him to anything. Sometimes people will try to understand the Trinity. There's a mystery there, isn't there? You think about God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they'll say things like, I know. I've said this before in my immaturity. They say, you know what? I know. This is like, let me tell you what the Trinity is like. Trinity is like water. At a certain temperature, water is ice. At a certain temperature, water is liquid. At a certain temperature, water is gas. That's what the Trinity is like. No, it's not. You can't compare God to anybody. You want to talk about the Trinity? You take His statements about Himself. You can't compare God to anything. And I'm thankful for that. Folks, the Lord created all things. But what man is an idol factory. You say, I'm not an idol factory. Okay. Maybe you don't have a Buddha, maybe you don't have Jesus, maybe you don't have Mary or whatever in your home. But do you know where we have images? In our what? In our minds. We have images of who we think God is. And folks, that's why, one of the reasons why the Bible says we are to renew our minds by what God says about Himself. Because we have a tendency, just like we do animals, we'll attribute to animals human attributes, human emotions. We'll say, that animal loves me. That animal cares. That animal really cherishes me. Okay? We do that to God. We make God the big grandfather in the sky. We make God, if we think He ought to be gentle, then we portray His gentleness all over our sin. And He's not that way, is He? We're not to have images of God, whether it be in our mind or whether it be actually physically created with our hands. And folks, a people who make God after their own image inevitably will make a physical idol of that. And so what do we have here? We have Israel making idols of God. And folks, here's the amazing thing about this. The beauty and glory of an idol depends on the wealth of the benefactor. In other words, if I only have a budget for a $20,000 idol, that's only as beautiful as I can make it, is $20,000. But if I had the budget of a Bill Gates, if I had a $60 million idol, you think that'd be more glorious and more beautiful than the one I would make? Answer to that would be what? In other words, the beauty and glory of an idol is dependent upon the wealth of the individual that creates it. But God is not created. And so here's a man, look at verse 19. Here's a man who is wealthy. He goes out, and he takes his money, and he purchases an idol in order to worship it, to venerate it. He purchases an idol as a representation of God. He takes his money, he goes down to the metalsmith. The metalsmith has different metal casts in which they would pour the molten metal into to make different types of gods. In fact, I wouldn't recommend you do this, but you could do a search on Baal and you will find out all the Baals and all their images that have been throughout Middle Eastern history. So you would go to this guy, you say, I want to make an idol. He'd say, fine. This is how much do you want to put into it? I want to put this into it. He said, all right, that sounds good to me. So he'll go, he says, now you like that kind of image, or you want this kind of image, or you want this kind of image. Then he'll take that metal cast, and the metalsmith will pour the metal into that cast. And out will pop a what? An image, an idol, an icon. And then that metalsmith would take that, because this guy's wealthy, he would take that metal image and he would take it down to the goldsmith. And he would take gold sheet, and you actually, there is such a thing as gold sheets, and they would take that sheet and he would overlay it on all that metal. He would weave it in there so it looks like that it's not metal, but it's what? Gold. He would overlay that gold leaf all over that metal image. Then, because he is wealthy, he would take it down to the silversmith, and the silversmith would overlay that metal, which is overlaid with gold, and would overlay it with chains of silver. Really make it beautiful. I mean, this would be a majestic idol. And folks, that's the best that man could do. That God would be like a piece of metal. That would be the best. He would go and take that beautiful image, and he would set it up in a designated, sacred, sanctified place in his home. And Isaiah would agree with what I'm about to say to you. How useless is that idol? Folks, how useless is it? It can't see, right? It has eyes, like they form little eyes in it, but can it see? It's lifeless. It can't speak. It has ears, maybe more than two, but it can't hear. What can that idol do for me? Nothing. It's absolutely trash. It's useless. It has no power. It has no strength. It has no life. It has no words. It can't even hear the prayers you're praying to it. And even if it could, it doesn't have the power to supply your need. And folks, do you know what that says about that man that is venerating and worshiping that idol? Do you know what it says? That's who he thinks God is. God can't see him. God can't hear him.
prayers are useless because they're not going to be answered anyway. And even if the idol could hear him, he wouldn't do anything about it. That's the way the world sees God. And I think Isaiah would agree with this statement. This is insanity. It's insanity, isn't it? It's not logical. It's not reasonable. It makes absolutely zero sense. But men do that. But you know, not everyone in this world is wealthy. In verse 20, you have a person who is poor. This man is impoverished. He can't make this glorious, beautiful idol. He can't make something that is attractive and drawing. He doesn't have the money to do that. Are poor people exempt from idolatry? The answer to that is what? No. And you know what this man does? He leaves his home and he goes out in the woods. And he's looking for a tree. He's looking for a tree that won't decay. Isn't that interesting? He wants his God to be around for a little while. What he desires, because he has no money, he desires a wooden image. So he takes that wood that he finds, the same wood that he burns to heat his house, the same wood that he uses to make his food. He takes the same wood and he takes it to a skilled woodworker. And that woodworker makes an image. The woodworker prepares it. I thought this was fascinating. He prepares it in such a way that it won't totter. In other words, folks, when you think about a metal image, you're thinking about something heavy, right? I mean, you would really have to shove that golden, metal, silver idol over. But wood? So the woodworker prepares it in such a way to give it a base so that it will sit upright because it doesn't have the weight about it that a wealthy person could give to it. No overlays of gold. No refinements of silver. The same wood he burns in the fire for heat is the same wood that he makes to represent his God. A God after his own imagination. How useless is that? Folks, that's just as insane as the wealthy man, isn't it? You say, well, who in the world would do such a thing? Folks, listen to me. Millions of people on this earth do exactly those two things. Every day. Man craves to have something they can see with their physical eyes. If they can see it with their physical eyes, they can control it. It is insanity. And God tells us that. He says to us, lost people, they're insane. They don't think right. And folks, that brings us to this table. the Lord's table. I mentioned this earlier. We have sanctified the usage of these utensils for this table. That means they're holy. It doesn't mean they're sinless. It means they're dedicated to God, right? But folks, we don't venerate this. When we come to this table as a church body, we're not worshiping anything on this table. We're not venerating anything on this table. We are worshiping Christ. And that is why I say to you, this table and these elements convey nothing to you. What will convey grace to you is you thinking of the Scripture in light of what you're doing. A priest, they don't call this the Lord's table, they call it the Eucharist. A priest would have similar elements. A wafer. People actually come to the Eucharist and bow to it. And the priest, he will take that wafer, which he believes is what? The body of Christ. And he will raise that up and say in Latin, "Behold your God." Blasphemy. That's as wrong and as much an abomination as saying an ox is your God. Is God a wafer? No. And how many millions of people are trusting on the Eucharist? How many people are trusting an idol of Mary? How many people have images of saints? And God says, "Who would you liken me to?" And the answer is, no one and nothing except the Son of God. That's the answer from heaven. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed as we prepare ourselves for this time.